All right, we're going to go back to Exodus, and we're going to see some wonderful things about the way God blessed Israel for doing just simply following His instruction for the Passover. And we're gonna look at it. I think we'll be in we're back in Exodus 12, and this is where in Exodus 12 we left off with the promise that God would pass over Israel, all of Israel. Anyone, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. His wrath would pass over them. And this day, verse 14, we'll pick up reading there. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever, a statute forever. This Passover meal would be something that they would do year after year to remember what God was going to do for them that night. And 7 days, verse 15 says, now he institutes a little bit more to it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That soul, that individual who refuses to remember what God has done, will be cut off from Israel, from the household of Israel. And what this really means, that they're not going to be cut off and put out to pasture somewhere, but they will be cut off from the blessings that God has in store for Israel. If they will just follow God's simple directives, if they will just, with their heart and their actions, remember these things that God is doing for them or is about to do for them to bring them out of this bondage, then they will continue to be blessed by the Almighty. But if they refuse to do it, if they don't do it, then that's when they'll be cut off from those blessings from the household of Israel. In verse 16, the first day there shall be an holy convocation or a Sabbath. Right? That's a holy convocation. It's a Sabbath day. And in the seventh day, there will be a holy convocation. So the first day of this feast and the seventh day of the feast, it's going to be a special Sabbath. And there shall be no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. On those special Sabbaths, they could still prepare their meals. That was not considered work for them. Okay? And you shall observe, verse 17 says, observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies, your host, is really another way to translate the word for army, your host. They're not really an army yet. They're the host. They're God's host. They're God's people. Okay? Out of the land of Egypt. And therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, even at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the one and the 20th day of that month at even, at sunset, the end of the day. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger born in the land or born in the land. He shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation, you shall eat unleavened bread. In all your homes, unleavened bread. So this concept of unleavened bread was pretty important to God. Mm-hmm. It's pretty important. Of course, it represented a number of things. One was the haste by which they would leave. They wouldn't have a chance or an opportunity to wait for their bread to leaven, for their dough to leaven. They wouldn't have that luxury because God was going to move them out of there quickly. And he wanted them to remember that it was in haste that they were going to do this. Okay? And the leaven represented that. The leaven for them, it wasn't like yeast that we have in our bread today. We conceive of it as yeast, but it's a little bit different. They didn't have yeast. What they used was fresh ground flour. When they took the grain and they would grind it fresh, there was something very special about that fresh flour as opposed to flour that had been sitting for a while. So they would take the fresh flour, and they would make what they'd call a leaven. They'd make a dough, and they'd use it with that fresh flour, and they would let it sit and leaven for a number of days. And that would leaven the whole lump of flour. That would affect the whole lump. And it would be something that they could take a little bit of and add to their flour. And it would make their breads taste better. They would be lighter. They would be more flavorful. But it all took time. And God didn't want them to take the time right now because they had to move quickly. All right? Leaven also represents something else in Scripture. And it represents wrong doctrine. Like the doctrine of the Pharisees was likened unto leaven. Jesus Christ said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Right? The wrong doctrine that was being taught. Even though it may seem harmless, it can get in and it can infect your entire life. It can permeate your entire heart. And so this importance of leaven and the importance of putting out the unleavened or the leaven and eating only unleavened bread during this time represented, one, the haste. You don't have time to wait for that luxury. I'm going to get you out of here quickly. But also, God wanted them to put something aside. He wanted them to put something aside in their conscious thinking. All the things that detracted from their confidence and their faith in God, their absolute confidence, their absolute trust in God, He wanted them to set to the side. Put it aside and look to Me and look to Me only. Trust Me. For just like I'm bringing you out this day, I will take care of you as long as you look to Me and trust Me. This feast was to remind them of that. It was to encourage them to really set aside all those things that you know aren't helping you trust God and focus on trusting God. That's part of the representation there. Okay? And if you don't, if you allow the leaven to remain, you're going to cut yourself off from blessings. Okay? You will cut yourself off from the blessings. In chapter 13, He instructs them with the Passover, how to eat it. Chapter 13, after He brings Israel out, they come out just as God promised. And they come out with great spoil from Egypt. Right? All those jewels, all the gold, all the silver, all the livestock. They just said, "Get out! Take it and get out!" So God leads them out. And then He establishes something for them. This chapter, at the end of chapter 12, verse 36, it says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and spoiled the Egyptians." Verse 37, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were beside men, that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them." A mixed multitude. So there were some that were strangers outside of the household of Israel. They were perhaps part of Egypt, part of the Egyptians that said, "You know what? I think after all we've been through, we better do what this Moses guy is talking about." Remember, it said that Moses had respect in the eyes of the Egyptians because he had grown up there. He had been one of their leaders, one of the princes of Egypt. They all knew he was. He changed a little. He wasn't wearing Egyptian clothing. Mm-hmm. He didn't look like an Egyptian anymore, but they knew who he was. And so they responded not only to him as an individual, but to the things that God had done, these plagues. A mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds and very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes. And the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, with the dough that they brought forth, which was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not carry, neither had they prepared for themselves that food. Okay? So they did actually eat this unleavened bread, because they had been brought out so quickly. And verse 40 kind of summarizes, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. They had been 430 years in captivity. 430 years, knowing nothing but slavery. But God heard their cry. God brought them out in due time. When the time was right, when God had someone who would be meek enough to follow His lead. It says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth at that time. When finally God had someone that would listen and obey, He was able to deliver His people. And all they needed to do was take that lamb without spot or blemish and sacrifice him. Put the blood on the mantle and on the doorposts and enjoy the meat. Eat it. And this, you know, is very important. Here is Israel looking forward to their salvation. God saved them that day because He saw their response to His instruction. He saw the blood. That's all He wanted to see. I see the blood. Good. You're good. Pass over you. And now you can come out. You can come out. He saved them that night. But He also instructed them to feed on that roasted lamb. That fire roasted lamb. Eat it. Eat of it. You know, how many times did Jesus Christ allude to Him being the bread from heaven? Right? That manna from heaven. And yet the salvation, the manna from heaven doesn't come till later. But here and now, we have this Passover lamb that was not only His blood representing the sacrifice and His being the ransom for all of the Israelites who would obey, but His body being nourishment to their soul. Nourishment to their physical bodies. The meat. And it says that when God brought them out, there was not one feeble knee among them. Not one feeble knee. If we look at Jesus Christ being our Passover, sacrificed for us, how many people that you know, they accept the salvation, but they never enjoy the nourishment. They never stop to feed on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ and really benefit from it. That's figurative, I know. But it still communicates, doesn't it? I would hope so. All that we have in Christ benefits us, not just for all eternity, but for now. For this life, now. We can benefit from the great reality of His sacrifice. This is what I meant earlier when I said, you know, how many people... They know, they might know that they are saved, but they never take advantage of the benefits of it. You know, this is part of the blessing. In chapter 13, God leads them out. In verse 1 it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, of man and of beast, it is mine." And this, you know, it's interesting that God says, okay, you saw what I did to all the unbelievers' firstborn. Now your believers, all of your firstborn are mine. You sanctify them for me. And Moses said to the people, verse 3 says, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no unleavened bread be eaten." Again, He's reminding them of the feast that would follow the anniversary of them being let out. "This day came ye out in the month Abib." That's the name of this month, this first month. "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hevites, Jebusites, which He sware unto the fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat the unleavened bread. In the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leaven..." Okay, I got it. Okay. You don't want the leaven. Yeah, twice would establish it. He's making the point. Okay. And verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, well, verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen within thee in all the quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. You'll each look at your children and you'll say, this is what the Lord did unto me. Unto me! That is conviction. That is trust. That is believing God. What has God done for you? We remember what God has done for us, but specifically for me. For me. Because God doesn't look at us as just this group of people. He looks, and He didn't do that with Israel either. He so loved the world, each and every individual, that He was willing to pay that price. For Israel, it was, I will deliver you. I will with a high hand bring you out. There's going to be no question that you're being delivered by the Almighty God. They're not going to say Moses and his army did this. It was God who did it. And God looked at every one of those believers in Israel, those ones that responded with the blood on the door, and said, I'm doing this for you. For you. When I came forth out of Egypt, in verse 9, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. What was the Lord's law at that time? Keep a feast. Keep the feast. Do this. Do this now, and do it next year, the same time, the first month. That was the law. That it may be in your mouth. And what? Why are you doing this? So that you can look at your children and say, this is what the Lord did for me. This is how He did it. And they can rehearse. They can testify as to the greatness of God. They can give that testimony to generation after generation of the grace of God that brought them out of bondage, that allowed His wrath to pass over them when they just simply took the blood and depended on it. This life of this Lamb will be for me. Instead of me getting the wrath of God, this Lamb will pay for it. And so we too. We too have been saved from the wrath by Him. This all pointed toward that ultimate fulfillment. It would remind them year after year as they waited for that ultimate redemption that would be theirs. And some of this begins to get more detail added to it. And therefore, verse 10 says, thou shalt keep this ordinance in this season from year to year. Year to year you'll do this. First month. So they come out and they have one thing to do. Enjoy the blessings of God. Enjoy God's blessings. He saved them. He saved them out of bondage. And now He just said, so once a year, remember it. Now, let's move on into this land that I've promised to give to you. No work of yours. This land that flows with milk and honey, you haven't been laboring to make sure the fields are irrigated and the plants are planted and the fruit trees are planted and bearing fruit. This is just what I'm going to give you. I want to give this to you because I promised. This all pretty much the grace of God so far. No? Yeah. So they go through Egypt. They get out of Egypt. They begin now this trek through the wilderness. And Moses leads them as God leads Moses. He leads the children of Israel. And they come across their first challenges. The first 2 months, they're faced with many challenges. Hunger, thirst, enemies, unbelievers. right? The Amalekites, that's their first mention, right? In this first 2 months, they're faced with thirst. God supplies the water. He leads them not only miraculously to water, but then the next day he brings them to an oasis, you know, with wells of water. Plenty for them. Palm trees. Beautiful place. Then they go. God says, okay, let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. And they're hungry again, and God supplies the manna. God supplies it. They wake up in the morning. What is it? Which is what manna means, right? In the Hebrew. What is it? Oi, what is it? Looks like matzah. I don't know. In the evening, quails come up. So many quails, they get sick of quail. God supplies these things for them. No work of theirs. God. All God. All they're doing is following along. And they're murmuring and they're grumbling. And geez, Moses, come on. We're thirsty. We're hungry. Why'd you bring us out here to die? Shoot, we could have died in Egypt. Then Moses goes to God. What have you gotten me into? These people are really stubborn. Yeah, don't worry about it. We'll take care of them. We'll take care of them. And God continues to take care of them. And then in the third month, chapter 19. In the third month. Well, I guess we have to... Yeah, in the third month. We'll go to the third month. Look at chapter 19. In the third month, verse 1. When the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come into the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount, Mount Sinai. We all are familiar with what that is. It's the mountain of God, right? Mount Sinai. This is their first exposure to it, their first visit there. And Moses went up to God, verse 3 says. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful expression of the love of God. You saw what I did to those who opposed you and opposed me, and how I brought you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He didn't bring them to a wilderness. He brought them to himself. And this is the tremendous blessing of Israel in those days. They just didn't come out of Egypt, out of bondage, into a wilderness. They came out of Egypt into the presence of the Almighty. Now therefore, verse 5, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. They're all mine. But you are going to be special. And all they needed to do was obey his voice. Just obey his voice. When he said, get up and go, you better get up and go. If he says, sit down and take it easy, you better sit down and take it easy. And that's basically about the long and the short of what they had to do then. So obey me. And verse 6 says, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was Israel's blessing, to represent the Almighty God, Jehovah Elohim. To represent him, to be his special people. To be able to minister the blessings of God to the rest of the nations. A nation of priests. All of you, the whole house of Israel, will be to the world as a priest will be for you. This is an awesome blessing. It's actually pretty awesome, incredible, really. And all they needed to do was just obey His voice. And the only thing He had told them to do specifically was remember that feast. And Moses, verse 7, came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people, verse 8 says, answered together. All of them with the same heart answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We'll do it. Look at what He's done for us. We'll do it. It wasn't a lot. Obey my voice. Remember that feast thing? Once a year. Do that. No leaven. Can't we have a little? No leaven. Just a little. No. No leaven. And then verse 9. Look at this. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told these words to the people, or told the words of the people to the Lord. I told them what you said, and they said they would do it. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now I want them to sanctify themselves. Clean up, because you're in my presence, and I'm going to give you something. Verse 17 says, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. To meet with God. They were having a meeting. Oh yeah, Moses, who are we meeting with? God. So, clean up. Sanctify yourself. Show that this, you know that this is special. Right? This is special. And verse 18 says, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And then in chapter 20, he begins to give him the commandments and the judgments. But before he does, verse 21 says, the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. They want to see me, but they're not allowed to see me. They can fellowship with me. We have this meeting going on, but they can't look. They can't try and see me. They'll want to. But, you know, no man has seen God at any time. And there's a reason for that. And the priests also, and let the priests also, verse 22, which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, and let the Lord break forth upon them, lest the Lord break forth upon them. In other words, you know, you're going to do what I tell you to do. You're not going to try and get any closer than I tell you you can. But still collectively, this is you're meeting with me. But you can only come so far. There was a limit to how far or how close they could get to God. Moses, he brings them right up. But the people, even the priests, and he set up boundaries. You can't come any further than there. You can come up to the edge of the boundary. You can look. You can see the smoke. You can see the fire. You can hear the voice. This is all fine. But you're going to keep your distance. So Moses instructs them, and then God gives him, chapter 20, God lays out first the Ten Commandments, right, which we're all familiar with. And this is what's considered to be part of the law of Moses. But only, not right now. Right now it's just the commandments of God. 10 of them. And they're not real difficult, folks. They're not real hard to do. And we'll see that they still had a hard time with it. Right? Because what's the first commandment, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so no sooner did they get the message that they started with the calf. So this is kind of interesting, because, you know, again, I look at this stuff and I say, you know, given the same situation, put in the same conditions, I would probably do the same thing. I'm no Moses. I'd love to say I could be the meekest man on the face of the earth, but I'm not going to lay claim to that one. We'd probably do the same thing. We'd get tired of waiting. And that's essentially what happened. See here, God temporarily restricts their access to Him, and there's a reason for that. The reason is because they had only just agreed to do what He said to do, but they hadn't actually sealed the deal yet. They hadn't actually made the covenant. They've talked about it. Moses is negotiating the covenant now between Israel and God. It's okay, let's meet. Let's talk about this. Come up so far, but no further than that. Until we seal this deal. We want to get it all out on the table. There'll be 10 commandments. They're simple. They're easy. You know? It's about me, and it's about your relationships with other people. I'm the only true God. You won't try and make an image that looks like me. There's no such thing. And you won't bow down to any image. And you'll keep my Sabbath. You'll keep my Sabbath. You'll rest. You'll quit trying to do everything for yourself and you'll rest in me. Simple. Okay, God, we got it. And then you'll obey your parents. You'll respect your parents. You'll honor your parents. You won't steal. You won't kill. You won't bear false witness. You won't covet your neighbor's wife. Okay, is that simple enough? That's how you're going to get along and get along just fine. 10. They're easy. They're just easy. And so, he lays out some judgments too. What happens? Then what happens if we have a slave and this and that? And okay, this is how you handle that. Well, what happens about this? Well, this is how you do this. This is how you handle it. Judgments. Judgments. He instructs them as to the wisdom of God among yourselves. How to handle situations among yourselves. You're going to be out here together for a while because you're my people. And this is how you can live and be blessed. After he does this, in chapter 23, look at this. All through chapter 20, through the end of almost the end of chapter 23, he gives the commandments and the judgments to Israel, or to Moses for Israel. Then chapter 23, well, verse 14 says, three times now thou shalt keep a feast unto me into the year, or in the year thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. I've already told you about that. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee. None shall appear before me empty. You'll bring offerings to me. Freewill offerings. The feast of harvest. That's the other one. The first fruits of thy labors. The feast of harvest, which is the feast of first fruits, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. This is the feast of tabernacles. Ingathering. It's a harvest. It's the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Only the men were required to be there. The women could come, but the men were required. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, right? The Passover meal, representative of God's sacrifice for them. With leavened bread, you'll do it with unleavened. Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. You'll burn it. If there's anything remained, you'll burn it. Because what you receive is all that you need. Anything left over, you don't need it. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Okay. That's a statement that there's a lot of wonderment about. You know, why is this in here? Don't see the kid in its mother's milk. Well, why would you do that anyway? I don't know. Nobody really knows. And all the commentators have all these elaborate schemes and ideas as to why it's there and what it's talking about. And you know what the bottom line is? Nobody knows. So, okay, obey my voice. All right, I won't do it. There's got to be a reason somewhere, whether I figure it out or whether I don't. But in just that the Word of God says it, that should be good enough. And that was maybe one of the reasons why God said, don't see the kid in his mother's milk. Don't boil it in his mother's milk. obey my voice. Is that a tough one? No, just obey it. Okay, is there a reason? I guess there must be. I don't have to explain it. Some things can be explained, but sometimes we just need to leave well enough alone. There's a lot of conjecture about it. But now verse 20, listen to this. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee, an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. He'll not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." I want you to just obey my voice, and I'm even giving you an angel that'll go with you, that will be my representative. My name is in him, so you obey him. You know, if you have any problem hearing me, you'll definitely hear this guy. But, verse 22, "Thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary to thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, Hittites, all these unbelievers, and I will cut them off." Verse 24, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." Just break them all down. When you get in there, just bust up all the idols. Get rid of it. Don't serve them, because you serve me. "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness from the midst of thee." What a blessing. They haven't done a blessed thing yet, other than just, hey, the Passover thing. Now he just wants them to follow his directive, obey his voice, and he will take sickness away from them. "There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill." You'll have long days, length of life. "And I'll send my fear before thee. My respect will go before you." People will respect and know who you're called and who you're walking with. Who you're called of and who you're walking with. He gives them these blessings. And then verse 1 of chapter 24. "He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people the words of the Lord, and all the judgments," right? The law of commandments, the Ten Commandments, and all those judgments, and the things pertaining to the feast, and the mandate to obey the voice of the angel, which will be the voice of God, because he'll be speaking for God. "And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." We'll do this. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes." And verse 5. "He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord." They offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. Now that's significant. There are no sin offerings being offered here. No trespass offerings being offered here. Burnt offerings represented their commitment to God. That's what a burnt offering was all about. It represented them committing themselves to their God and showing that commitment by offering him a burnt offering of a bullock or something. And then a peace offering. A peace offering was what was given to God because they knew that the burnt offering was accepted of God and they were at peace with him. This was a joyous offering. They gave this peace offering not to establish peace, but to recognize the peace that they had with their God. So these young men, Moses had these young men, let's show God that we're just as committed to this covenant as he is. Let's offer him our burnt offerings. Let's show him that we believe that we are at peace with him and give him these peace offerings. And then all these offerings are described later on in the law. along with sin offerings and trespass offerings, which I'll show you why that even had to be instituted here in the following verses. Moses then, verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, that book which he wrote, all those words, in verse 4, he took that book and read in the audience of the people. He read it all out to them. And then they say, all that the Lord hath said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses, verse 8, said, what did he do? He takes the blood, the other half of the blood that he hadn't sprinkled on the altar, and sprinkled it on the people. On the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. He's committed to it. He's committed to it because of the life that this blood represents. And so are you now. You are now in a covenant agreement with God. He's laid out what He expects of you, and you have said you will do it. And the blood seals it. And verse 9, then, watch this, then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. And verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. Well, just before he had said, nobody gazes on me. And now he's saying, you, Aaron, Aaron's two sons, and the elders, you come. You come into my presence now. I will bring you to me, and you will enjoy my fellowship. This is one of the most outstanding records in the Old Testament. And it just flips by. It's like, where did this go? Where was this? It's been here all along. And there was under his feet, verse 10 says, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. They saw the place of God's throne. They were brought in to this fellowship with the Almighty God. And then it says, verse 11, and upon the nobles, upon these elders, and the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. He didn't put his hand upon them. He didn't push them back. He allowed them to come. He allowed them to see his glory. He allowed them to be in his presence. And also, they saw God and did eat and drink. They ate and drank in the presence of the Almighty God. Is this an astounding thing? What did they do to earn that? All they did was say, okay, we'll obey. We'll do what you instruct us to do. And God, by His grace, says, okay, now we can sit together. Are they His children? No. They're His people. They're a peculiar people, a special people. A nation of priests. But still servants. But still allowed in the presence of the Almighty God. And then the Lord says to Moses 12, after this wonderful, great fellowship with their God, the Lord says unto Moses, come up unto me in the mount and be there. Okay. What time? Oh, about 11-ish. No. Come. Be there. Up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. You can instruct them from there. And Moses went. Joshua stayed behind. And then what transpires while God has Moses up on the mount, writing with his own hand, with his own finger, the stone tablets. We'll look at when we get back after a break. Okay? So, take a break.